This message was recorded February 13, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles and we turn to the Psalms and we find number 16. Remember, the Psalms are right in the middle of the Bible. Shouldn't be hard to find. And find number 16. We are studying Jesus in the Psalms now. There are other places that you could look, but we're only looking at those Psalms that have direct references in the New Testament to Jesus. And I suggest to you and declare to you that Psalm 16 is a Psalm that tells us of God the Son speaking to God the Father. In Psalm 8, we hear David speak to God the Father of God the Son. But in this Psalm, this is direct communication between God the Son and God the Father. And the Son is speaking to the Father of Himself in His incarnate state and His work in that incarnate state. And there are two different places in the New Testament and three different verses in this Psalm. We've already discovered those, but I'll give them to you again. Peter in Acts 2, 25 through 31 refers to verse 8 and verse 10. And Paul in chapter 13 of Acts in 35 through 38 refers to verse 10 and verse 11. And both of them tell us that this is a psalm of David. And they clearly tell us that this psalm concerns our Lord Jesus. And I'm finding the psalm to be very rich, and so I'm moving a little bit slow through this psalm. I consider it to be a psalm that tells us of the Lord Jesus in His humanity in faith, true faith. You and I, at best, have a partial faith. We can only see partially, and we can only believe partially. We are just partial in everything we do. But here this tells us of a complete faith. And what we find here is his prayer of faith in verse number 1. He said, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." In verses 2 through 5, we hear Jesus' pledge of faith. "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee." In other words, in my humanity, it's not to be compared to the wonders that you are, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. "For their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. And their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips." He will not go pray for them. And then verse 5, where we found our verse, our word last week, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup, and thou maintainest my lot." And verse 5, I would look upon as the portion in faith. So you have his prayer of faith, his pledge of faith, his portion in faith. And I would suggest to you that the word portion and the word cup and the word lot refer to the same thing concerning our Lord. And so we're going to pick up with verse number 6 here coming the next hour, and we're going to study verse 6, 7, and 8, which says, "The lines are fallen to me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Verse 8 is one of those that's referred to by Peter and Paul. But I thought it might be good for us to go back and visit our Lord praying in the New Testament. So we're going to come back to the parables, I promise. We'll get back to them shortly. But I want to talk about some of Jesus' prayers in the New Testament. So I want you to go back, please, and I want you to find the Gospel of Luke. So Luke is the third book in the New Testament. And I have written down here, I think it's 14 different places where we find something of Jesus' prayers. I don't know if I'll make it through all of them or not, but we'll do our best, okay? I want to talk with you about Jesus and his prayers. The first thing in Luke 3, and I would tell you that Luke records more instances of Jesus praying than any other particular gospel, but all four gospel records tell us of Jesus praying. So I won't refer to all of them by any means, but to some of them. So we're going to start in Luke. And the first thing is that Jesus prayed at his baptism. Look in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Purpose of Jesus being baptized was to identify with sin and sinners. Remember that John came preaching, repent and be baptized. So baptism was a symbol to them of being a sinner. Jesus was not a sinner, but he identified with sinners. Then I want you to turn with me to chapter 4. Obviously, I can't talk about any of these verses very much and get through 14 of these. But if you'll look in chapter 4, we see this, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, so that was his home place until he was 30. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So in the Sabbath day, that was his custom to go and pray. So he didn't just go sporadically to worship. He didn't just go sporadically to pray. Prayer was something that was accustomed to him. He prayed on a regular basis. He worshiped on a regular basis. If he did, certainly we ought also. Look over in chapter 5. This would be the third thing that I would say to you in verse number 16. And Jesus prayed alone would be number 3 in verse 16. But so much the more went their fame abroad of him. So a lot of people knew about him. And great multitudes came together to hear, and he healed their infirmities. That's verse 15. And then verse 16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. So in the wilderness, he was alone out there by himself, and he prayed. His disciples probably were close by, but it appears to me Jesus went off by himself, and there he prayed. He was trying to get away from the multitudes in order to communicate with God. Then if you look in chapter 6 and verse number 12, and I'd say before we enter into this one, that if you think about all the important events of Jesus' experience, going from his baptism and so forth, sometimes those are referred to as the crises of the Christ. So it's a little bit rhetorical to say that perhaps. But in all of these crises and all of these important places, before each of them, what we know is that Jesus prayed. And so we learn here in chapter 6 and verse 12 that before he called his disciples, Jesus prayed. Look in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out unto a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And there were only 12 until one came to replace him, replace Judas, and that's in Acts chapter 1. And then they referred to them as the 12, but that's all we know of that one. His name was Matthias, but we know nothing else of him. But they are referred to as the 12 after that, so I would consider him as having replaced Judas Iscariot, but there are no more. So we're not living in an apostolic age. The apostolic age has passed. It passed with those apostles. There are no more. So don't anyone fool you that they are an apostle, have the gifts of an apostle. They do not. These were the 12 that he called, and then the one, but there were none after that. So he prayed at the crisis of choosing his disciples. Then look in chapter 9. Don't you like the way I've just put these together in Luke so you can just turn and find them as we go? Look in chapter 9. He prayed before his transfiguration. Look in chapter 9 and verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James, and he went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. So I'll stop there. It goes on. But that is called his transfiguration. It is the releasing of the glory from within. Our Lord always had the glory of God within him. And only at certain occasions, this being one of the preeminent ones, he released that glory. And that glory shone forth out of him. I would say to you that there were likely other times that Jesus was transfigured, but this is all that we have record of. And His glory shone forth as we have in the Old Testament that's called the Shekinah. And that Shekinah is the outflowing of the glory of a great light. It says here that it was white and glistering. And so here He is before them with this transfiguration. But before this transfiguration, He humbled Himself in prayer. Then, if you would, look out of Luke, and I want you to go with me to John. So go with me on over to the next book, Luke and then John, and I want you to look in chapter 6. In chapter 6, we have the great event of Jesus feeding the multitude. It tells us there were 5,000 men. So likely there were close to 20,000 people who had gathered. When you think about the women, some of them being their wives, other them having no husband, and then the children that would have been there. So it's estimated there were close to 20,000 people who were there. But here's what it says after they found the young boy that had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And then in verse 11, that Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks. So what does that mean? That means that He prayed. And He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples, that'd be the 12, to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So everybody had enough to eat. How that all happened, I don't know. What appears to me is that each of them had a basket, and when they took out of the basket to feed one, there would be more fish and more bread to feed the next until everybody was able to eat. So it was a miracle that took place before them. In spite of that miracle that Jesus knew was coming, still He lowered and humbled Himself to pray. Then look in chapter 11 of John. 11. This is one of the great events of the Scriptures where Jesus is told about the death by Mary and Martha that Lazarus had died. Jesus knew what He would do, but still it tells us in verse 35 that Jesus wept. And the Jews in verse 36, behold how He loved Him. Jesus was a man of great compassion and great emotion. Look in verse 41 and 42. He said to them in verse 40, they would see the glory of God and told them to take away the stone. So verse 41, when they took away the stone from the place where the dead, that's Lazarus, was laid, Jesus lifted up His eyes and He said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me, and I know that You hearest Me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent Me. When He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Others have said that He had not named Lazarus, that all of the dead would have come forth, if He had simply said, come forth. But He called out, Lazarus, come forth. Always in the Bible, we're finding the particular, definite nature of salvation. And here is Lazarus, come forth. But before He did this, He prayed. Then turn with me over to chapter 17 of John. Last year we covered this chapter verse by verse and took a number of weeks to study 17. As much as I enjoyed it, I'm not going to take you all back through this. But this is on the last evening of His life. It's not long, not many hours before He will surrender Himself to the soldiers. But this is His prayer, the most lengthy and most in-depth prayer that we have of the Son to the Father. It is called the High Priestly Prayer. And what this prayer is the replacement of the priesthood. So there's no more need for a high priest. In fact, there is no need for any other priest any longer. He is the only priest there is. There is no other. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. So He replaced all the priesthood, and He is the priest among them. Now, can you turn back to the book of Matthew without getting lost? So go back to your left. So you go back past Luke, and you go past Mark, and you would go to Matthew. And I want you to look in chapter 11. This would be number 9. He prayed knowing the mind of the Father. So He prayed in a way that you and I cannot. knowing the mind of the Father. Without trying to go through all of this text, all the story that is here, if you'll look with me in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered, and he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things, he's talking about the gospel, from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, that is to lesser ones. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight, all things that are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal. And so he prayed this prayer knowing the mind of the Father. You and I cannot dare assert such a thing to say we know the mind of the Father. There are some things that we know the will of God about, but many things that we would pray concerning, we do not know the will of God. When we pray for our health or the health of a loved one, we do not know God's will, but we pray still. We do not know concerning our work, but we pray still. So Jesus, however, being God, knows the mind of God, and his prayers always were with knowing the mind of the Lord. Now then, I want you to make another turn, and I want you to go to your right back to Luke 22. Jesus prayed in submission. So here he is now at the point of his great trial. He's in Gethsemane, and he prayed in submission, verse 41 and 42. And when he had withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, how far could you throw a stone? Maybe 20 yards, 15 yards? We're not quarterbacks. We can't throw it 40 or 50 yards. Few yards. He kneeled down and he prayed. His kneeling down was a sign of submission. Verse 42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's always the way we pray. If you be willing, whatever your will is, Lord, enable me to be submissive to that will. Now I want to talk with you for a minute about his prayer at the Lord's Supper. So I need you to find two places. I want you to look back to Matthew 26, back to Matthew 26, and forward to John 13. Matthew 26 and John 13. It helps to know that Matthew's gospel was written early. So we don't know exactly when, but it would have been early. It may have been the first, and then Mark came after it, or some people think that Mark was first and Matthew was built upon it, but it's hard to say. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call synoptic gospels, and so most of the material in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar. But John was written later. John was written toward the end of the first century, and his perspective in writing is different. God is inspiring him to write in a different way. It's not there's a conflict between it, but he's giving us some different information that is called in the study of that his aspect. So the aspect of Matthew was different from the aspect of John. Now what we're looking for is where it interacts. And so I'm going to show you a couple of places where it interacts. But the most important thing, again, is that Jesus prayed at the Lord's Supper. It's important to understand on that evening there were two suppers. There was the first supper that was called the Passover Supper. It was the Passover Supper that all Jews would have been a part of. There would have been certain hymns they would have sung, certain prayers they would have prayed, and they all would have done that. They would have all had unleavened bread. They would have had a dish that was made of the lamb's meat and olive oil. And it would have been a sop, and they would have had unleavened bread. They would have eaten with it. And Judas Iscariot would have been a part of that first supper, that unleavened bread supper, that Passover supper. But there was a second one. And that second one is what we call the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And that Lord's table then, at that one, I'm going to show you that Judas Iscariot was gone from that particular one. So, see if I can show you that in this prayer. In the Passover meal, the first one. During this meal, Jesus conveyed the truth of betrayal by Judas Iscariot. In Matthew 26 and verse 21, Jesus tells them, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Now this is the first time that they have heard that. And then it tells us after that, that each of the disciples began to ask, "Is it I?" Now you might wonder why they would do that. And it's because each of them realized their own weakness. And each of them realized that I could be the one who would betray him. But I want you to notice something in verse 22 of Matthew, that each of them said unto him, "Lord, is it I?" See that? "Lord, is it I?" But if you look down to verse number 25, when Judas Iscariot speaks to him, he changed words. What did he say? "Master, is it I? Teacher, is it I?" We're being told by Matthew with some subtle language here that Judas was not able to call him Lord. He was not able to call him my God. He could call him Master, which means teacher or rabbi, but he was not, from the heart, able to come out and call him Lord. All right? Hold your place here, but I want you to go with me back to John 13. That verse that we just saw intersects with John 13:21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." So that's where Matthew and John intersect together. And then I want to show you another place. Go back with you to Matthew 26:25. "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said." Then back to John. You can leave Matthew now. John 13, look down to verse 27. Jesus said to Judas, "What thou doest, do quickly." 28 and 29 tell us that the other disciples didn't know what he was talking about. But Judas knew, and Jesus knew. In verse 30, when he had received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. Now, verse 25 of Matthew 26 and John 13 and 30 refer to the same verse, refer to the same event, and that's where he went out. But back in Matthew 26, it's after that that Judas departs, that Jesus then instituted the Lord's table. And it's at that point that he prayed, both before he gave them the bread and before he gave them the wine. I think we have some pictures here where it tells us immediately, that means at once and at night, both literally and symbolically. This man of darkness went out into the night. This child of darkness went out into the night. John didn't give the record of the Lord's table like Matthew and Mark and Luke. You might wonder why, and maybe we don't know why, but it's assumed that by the time he writes that it was understood what Matthew and Mark and Luke had written, and he gives us a different view and a different look at this. But nevertheless, it is the same. But it is not possible to find a place before John 13 and 30 where they had the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper is recorded only in those places and also in 1 Corinthians 11. Let me give quickly then my last few little points here. This would be number 12. Jesus prayed while on the cross three times. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" he said to the Father, which comes from Psalm 22, which really means, "Wherefore have you left me in this state?" We'll talk about that in a few weeks. Luke 13 and 34, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's praying for the same ones there that he prayed for in John 17. "I pray for them, I pray not for the world." And he also said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That'd be 12. Number 13, "I say to you," Jesus prayed from the heart. We're told in Hebrews 5 and 7, "who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared." These are very strong words. If I had time, I'd take this apart. We would talk about it, but strong crying and tears. And that word fear at the end of that means a godly fear. And number 14, "I would say to you that Jesus prays still." In Romans 8 and 34, Christ died, yea, rather than is risen again, and even is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Yes, He makes intercession for us. Even at this moment, every hour of every day, He's making intercession for those the Father gave Him in election and He died for in His redemption. He prayed for His disciples. He prayed for Himself. He prayed for Gentiles. His prayer is definite and exclusive. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. For them the Father elected and gave. For them He bore sin and redeemed. For them He obeyed the law and endured its penalties. For them He satisfied justice and stood in their place as substitute. For them He earned righteousness and the Father imputed. For them He completed their justification and declared, "It is finished." For them He intercedes. Every second of every day, right now, while we meet, He prays for His people. Can you rest in Him, His saving work, and His intercession? I pray you can.